We're going to be reading from Mark 9, verses 30 through 37. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. But whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." And now if we could turn to page 1179. And we're reading from Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, good morning, particularly warm welcome to you if you're new or visiting, particularly if you're visiting for the baptism of Irvin later on. It's really lovely to have you here. We do have some tea and coffee outside after the service, so please do join us for that. My name is Jonathan Gregory. I'm one of the pastors here at City, and over the last few weeks, this is the last time, we've been looking at a series called Battles We All Face. And whether we are Christians or not, we do go through certain battles in life that we all have to face. And this is a series that's been aimed at that. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have a look at what God has to say to us. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that over the last 4 weeks you've spoken to us through your word. Thank you that you're gracious and you're a speaking God. Thank you that you've spoken to us on issues such as loneliness and depression, disappointment and image. Father, we acknowledge that you are a wise and loving God. So please give us ears to hear what you have to say to us today. And Father, would you change our hearts so that we'd want to go your way? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start the sermon with a question. What sin poses the greatest danger to you physically and spiritually? What sin poses the greatest danger to you physically or spiritually? If you're looking into Christianity, you don't like the word sin. Just replace sin with, I guess, character flaw. Or you know, what character flaw in your life poses the greatest danger to you physically and spiritually? Think about that for a minute. What is your mind drawn to? Is it drawn to lust? You may think that what you watch or what you fantasize about poses that greatest danger. Perhaps your mind is drawn to greed. You may think that the desire just for more and more money, more and more possessions, that's dangerous. And that can have negative effects. Or perhaps your mind's drawn to envy, just looking at other people and thinking, well, they've got a better job, their family looks a lot more content than mine. Maybe that envying of other people, of other situations, that's what's posing the greatest danger. And lust and greed and envy are destructive in this life, but also in the future. And they're offensive in God's sight, but they aren't the greatest danger to you physically or spiritually. And I'm going to hand over to C.S. Lewis to reveal what the greatest danger actually is. And for a lot of the time, I'm going to be quoting C.S. Lewis. Where I'm quoting from is this chapter called The Great Sin in Mere Christianity, which is worth buying the book just for that chapter. This is what he says. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people ever imagine that they're guilty themselves. There's no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. Pride is a great danger to us. But maybe you think that C.S. Lewis overstates his case. Is pride really the essential vice, the utmost evil, worse than murder, worse than other things like that? Well, let me give you three reasons to support Lewis's statement that pride is that essential vice, the utmost evil. Well, first, pride is the reason why the devil is the devil. God created everything, including angels, but in his pride, the devil, who was originally an angel, thought he was greater than God and rebelled against him. And that act of rebellion transformed him from an angel into the devil. And second, that had a knock-on effect. Pride is the reason what we live as fallen, corrupt creatures in a fallen and corrupt world. So back in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, God allowed Adam and Eve to eat of any of the trees apart from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the devil came along in the form of a serpent and tempted Adam and Eve to eat the fruit from the tree. And in their pride, Adam and Eve thought, actually, I think we know better than God. And I think we're going to have a more happier life if we go our way rather than God's way. And so they disobeyed God, ate the fruit, and in that moment, humanity and creation were corrupted by sin. And so the reason why there are earthquakes and famine and rape and murder is because originally of that sin of pride by Adam and Eve. And third, pride is the root cause of other sins. So take anger, for example. Just imagine you're driving along the road and a car comes and cuts you up. And you get really angry at that car in front. Well, why would you do that? Well, because in your pride, you think you are the most important person on that roadway. And how dare they cut you up, the most important person? They should make way for you, not cut you up. And so we're going to have a look at what Jesus has to say on the subject of pride. And we'll see the character of pride, its danger, and then the solution to pride. So first of all, the character of pride. And so we're going to have a look at the first reading in Mark's Gospel, first of all, and then later on we're going to move on to Philippians. So if you haven't got, let go of Mark chapter 9, it's on page 1013 in your Bibles. And in our first reading, the Lord Jesus was traveling from the north, back to the north into the town of Capernaum with his 12 disciples, and he was wanting to do it undercover so that no other people could disrupt him, because he wanted to teach his disciples something really important. Verse 31. The Son of Man, which was Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself, is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise again. And Jesus knew that the next time he went into Jerusalem, it would be his last, and he would be betrayed into the hands of religious leaders, and he would be killed by crucifixion. And he wanted his disciples to know that before the event. And so they reach Capernaum, and Jesus is well aware that his prediction of his death has caused a bit of a heated discussion amongst his disciples on the road. So he asks his disciples about it. Have a look at verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Their master and their friend had just told them that he was going to be killed. And all they could do was argue about who was the greatest. How insensitive can you be when someone says, "I'm going to die," and the rest of them are arguing, well, who's best? Who's going to get the seats of power when God's kingdom comes? But this instance reveals to us the character of pride. The disciples should have been concerned for Jesus, and yet they weren't. They're more concerned about themselves. They're more concerned about their fight for greatness. And pride just places you at the center of the universe. C.S. Lewis defines pride as ruthless, unsleeping, unsmiling concentration on the self. Isn't that a great definition? Ruthless, sleepless, unsmiling concentration on the self. And the disciples right there in Mark 9, that's what they're doing. Ruthless, unsleeping, unsmiling concentration on their greatness, not the fact that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die. But the argument between the disciples also reveals something else about the character of pride. The character of pride is, it's competitive. Again, here's C.S. Lewis again from Mere Christianity. Now, what you want to get clear is that pride is essentially competitive. It's competitive by its very nature, while the other vices are competitive only, so to speak, by accident. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they're not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there'd be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud. The pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition has gone, pride has gone. And that is a really helpful insight by Lewis. We see it in the disciples, don't they? They're saying, well, who is the greatest? And they're competing with themselves to work out, well, who will be the greatest? And as we think about pride being competitive, one implication is that a proud person can never be content. Yeah, you might achieve some form of contentment for a while, but that's going to disappear when someone else comes along that you have to compete with, someone who's got more money, or what looks like a better family, or a better job. And once we've grasped that pride is essentially competitive, it leads to another implication. And the other implication is that there's two forms of pride. And the first form of pride is the superiority form of pride. You've competed with someone in your exams, or you've competed with someone how you look physically, and you've beaten them, you've won. And that leads you to feeling superior to the other person and looking down on them. That's the superiority form of pride. But we also need to recognize that there's a second form of pride, and we need to recognize it because this form of pride doesn't look like pride. The second form of pride is the inferiority form of pride. You've competed with someone in trying to get a job, and you've lost out to someone else. And so you say to yourself, I'm worthless. I'm no good. I hate being me. And it doesn't look like pride because it shows itself in self-loathing, but it's actually the negative form of pride when you actually lose at something. It's the inferiority form of pride. And so that is the character of pride. It's competitive. And there are two forms of it, inferiority and superiority form of pride. Well, the second, the danger of pride. And so pride is the most dangerous sin there is, because none of us think we struggle with the sin of pride, or none of us think we struggle with the sin of pride as much as we really do struggle with the sin of pride. And the reason is because pride is very good at hiding itself. So just take an example, when you lie, when you tell a lie, you actually know you're doing it. You know that you're telling a lie. There's a self-awareness when you commit the sin of lying that you know what you're doing. But the problem is we don't know when we're being proud. We just don't see it. It's very blind to us. Tim Keller has called pride the carbon monoxide of sins. Carbon monoxide is odorless, it is colorless. You can see it, but left unchecked, you can't see it, but left unchecked, it will eventually kill you. And the same is true of pride. It is the carbon monoxide of sins. You can't see it. And ironically, it's likely the less of the problem you think pride is for you, the more proud you actually are. This is how C.S. Lewis finishes his chapter in Mere Christianity. If you think you are not conceited or full of pride, it means that you are very conceited indeed. So let me try and reveal to you how secretive pride is, almost even now in this sermon. When you read about the disciples arguing over who was the greatest, didn't you think, oh, what insensitive guys they were? I'm so glad I'm not like that. If so, that's an example of pride. You compared yourself morally to the disciples, and you come out superior. And so you feel good about yourself by looking down on them. You feel better about yourself. Or a second example, as I've been preaching about pride, haven't you been thinking about two or three other people who really need to hear the sermon? If so, that's an example of pride. You think you're less proud than the two or three other people who really need to hear the sermon. And it takes a really proud person to think that other people need to hear a sermon on pride more than you do. So whether you're a Christian or not, do you accept or do you realize or is there a growing awareness that pride is a problem? It's a problem because you're not aware of it. It's the carbon monoxide of sins. And do you accept that the problem of pride in you is probably bigger and more widespread than you really realize? Because pride does so well in hiding itself. Can I suggest perhaps you pluck up the courage to ask someone who's very close to you, maybe a spouse, maybe a close friend, not if you see pride in me, where do you see evidences of pride in me? And obviously you've got to do that with someone you trust. And you've got to be not defensive in your responses, because it's hard to tell someone you love, actually, here's where you're exhibiting pride. And yet, if it's the carbon monoxide of sins, asking someone else will be that carbon monoxide alarm, which will give you a warning. Actually, here is where I'm prideful, and also here. But there's another reason why pride is dangerous. And it's dangerous because the God of the universe himself sets himself in opposition to everyone who's proud. This is what the Lord Jesus himself says in Matthew 23. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And God is committed to humbling those, everyone, who exalts themselves. He stands against proud people. And if you think about this, that's a good thing, isn't it? Some of the most proud people in this world have led countries and wreaked terrible damage on fellow human beings. Just think some of the world leaders at the moment who are inflicting suffering on their people because of their pride. And it's a good thing that God stands in opposition to proud people. But we need to recognize that we too, albeit in smaller ways, are proud. And God will not overlook that. He is not, he doesn't show favoritism. And the ultimate humbling will be at the end of time when God brings low everyone who's exalted themselves rather than bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus and asking him for forgiveness. Being proud is a dangerous attitude to maintain, and God will one day humble all those who are proud. But also, pride is dangerous because it cuts people off from the only rescue that there is for being proud. Again, here's what C.S. Lewis does to explain it. As long as you're proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. And so perhaps today, if you're looking to Christianity, is to recognize that maybe your pride might just be excluding you from ever knowing your sins forgiven and coming into a relationship with God as your Father. And that's the danger of pride. So third, the solution to pride. So the disciples wanted to be great in God's kingdom, and yet Jesus teaches them that greatness is achieved in a surprising way. Have a look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be last and the very servant of all. And Jesus says that the way up is actually the way down. And if we want to be great in God's kingdom, we need to humble ourselves. And you know, the attractive thing about the Lord Jesus is that he is someone who practiced what he preached. And isn't that refreshing from a leader? The example of his practicing what he preached is seen, as Hugh mentioned, what he did on the first Christmas and the first Easter. So you want to flip with me to Philippians, that's page 1179, Philippians chapter 2, on page 1179 in the Blue Bibles. Here's how Paul describes Jesus practicing what he preached. Verse 6, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The second person of the Godhead humbled himself by taking a massive step down to become a man. He was worshipped in heaven. He came to be born in a stable in Bethlehem. And astonishingly, that wasn't the only step of humility he took. He took another step, another massive step down by the kind of death he's prepared to die, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And being put to death on a cross was a shameful way to die. You were stripped naked. And one effect of being crucified was that you lost control of your bowels. But more than that, it was saying that this was a criminal being punished. And Jesus was prepared to say, to die a death like that. But remember, God is committed to exalting those who humble themselves. Have a read of verse 9. Therefore, because Jesus was willing to humble himself, therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. And Jesus didn't just die on the cross so that he could practice what he preached. Jesus died on the cross willingly and knowingly so that our pride, that ugly pride that argues of who's the greatest when someone says, I'm going to die, our pride could be forgiven. All our pride was placed on Jesus. And Jesus became, in that moment, became sin for us, became proud for us. And he died the death that we should have died in our pride. And for those people who put their trust in Jesus, the pride barrier to a relationship with God is removed. And that sin's taken away. And we can become into into God's heavenly family. And as we later on baptize Irvin, that's what he did when he became a Christian. He humbled himself by accepting Jesus' death on his behalf. He realized that he wasn't number one in the universe. And what he did, he took a step aside and he trusted in Jesus, saying, actually, you, Jesus, are number one in the universe. Please deal with my sin. And that's what we're going to be doing as we baptize Irvin later on. Just a picture of what's already happened in his life. And the death of Jesus on the cross was to pay the penalty of our sins deserved. But it was also to give us the power to humble ourselves by contemplating on Jesus' example. And that's why Paul has written those verses in Philippians chapter 2. Have a look at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In other words, have the same humble mindset as Christ Jesus. Even though he was the creator of the universe, he humbled himself by becoming a man. And then he humbled himself again by dying a death, a shameful death, even on a cross. And if the Lord Jesus, the creator of the universe, the king of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, even if he was willing to humble himself like this in his birth and death, how, as a disciple of his, can I be proud and look down with superiority on people I compare favorably to? Or how can I remain proud and look up with inferiority to people I don't compare favorably to? How can I not humble myself in the same way as the Lord Jesus did? So if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, will you take on Jesus' mindset of humility, of thinking, actually, I'm not number one in this universe. And so I'm going to humble myself because I'm trusting the person who is number one. I know that before some of you became mothers, you had a high-flying careers and you love being a mother, but changing nappies and washing clothes may feel a bit of a step down at the moment when you compared to what you used to do, which was perhaps a little bit more intellectually stimulating. But it's an opportunity to become more like Jesus by humbling ourselves. Changing nappies may not satisfy in the way of being in charge of a big budget, but it can be Christ-like as we humble ourselves and knowing what we're doing has great value in God's eyes. You might not be a young mum, but you can still exercise humility in other ways. Maybe in the workplace, when not throwing your weight around when you're the boss. Or humility in your marriage by not insisting that you do things all your way. Or maybe humility if you're at school by not being devastated if you don't get an exam results that you want. And actually realizing I don't have to be as devastated as that because my value and my security is in Jesus. This week, are we ready to contemplate what Jesus did for us so that we can adopt the mindset of humility? And as we do, God will give us the power to do that as we pray for that and as we live that out. That's the solution to pride. So as we close this sermon on pride and this series on battles we all face, what has God been teaching you from his word? How has he been challenging you to respond to him? If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then I hope you've seen that the hope and the grace and the power Jesus gives Christians to endure and to fight things like pride or loneliness or depression or disappointment or to put image in its rightful place. Have you found that the hope of the new heavens, the new earth that Jesus gives to Christians attractive? If so, then that hope is also open to you if you put your trust in Jesus, your Lord and Saviour. And if you've never done that today, can I challenge you to do that? If you haven't trusted in Jesus, but you know he is real, and you are drawn to him and drawn to living life with him as your Lord and Saviour, can I challenge you not to go away and put it off for another day? Can I challenge you to make a decision today? If you call yourself a Christian, then I trust you've been encouraged as we focus on the Lord Jesus. Whatever battle you're facing, and maybe the five battles we've chosen, and maybe not the ones you face, but maybe you've picked up lessons to fight other battles. Whatever battle you are facing, Jesus knows. Jesus cares. His death on the cross washes away all sin. And he is with you and supplying the grace that you need to keep going just day after day. And what he is doing, and what we've been seeing throughout this series, that he's pointing ahead to the new heavens and the new earth and whispering in your ear, look ahead, keep going, it's worth it. And so as we close, let's pray together. Let's pray that we trust him. Let's pray we keep going, keep fighting the battles that we face in this life. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we confess that as individuals and as a church, we're more proud than we realize. Father, would you help us to accept that humbling truth, that pride is a bigger issue for us individually than we know or like. Please, would you open our eyes to see our pride. And Father, even though that might be tough, help us to repent of it. Thank you that we can be forgiven because of the death of Jesus. But please, Father, please help us to fight pride. Please humble us as we contemplate the death of Jesus and then his exaltation. Give us grace to change. Would you be forming City Church into a humble church? And we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.